2 Corinthians 12, a very familiar passage of scripture. I've actually preached a lot of this message before, this message that I was quickened about 2 o'clock this morning to share today. I believe it evidently is for many of us maybe in this house today, myself included. The Apostle Paul is writing here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading with verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Listen to this. He says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Listen, he says, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, this issue that I'm facing, this pain that I'm dealing with, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. I went before God 3 different times and asking him that it might depart from me. And this was God's response. This was the Lord's response to Paul when he prayed about this thing that was vexing him, this thing that was a thorn in the flesh. When he brought it to the Lord 3 different times, God's response to him was this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So then listen to what Paul says. This is Paul's response to what the Lord had to say to him concerning these things. Once the Lord spoke his word to Paul and says, "My grace is all you need. When you're weak, then you're made strong. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." This was then, look at the about face that happens in Paul. He goes from pleading with God to take this thing away from him. He makes a 180 degree turn, and all of a sudden, listen to his mentality now. Listen to his response to the Lord now. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather than boast in my infirmities. I will now boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." I won't ask for a show of hands today, but I wonder how many of us in this room today have walked in here, and in one area or another in our lives, it may be in your home, in a marriage and relationship, it could be in your emotions and just your mental state and your outlook right now, it could be your spiritual life, it could be your physical health today, but you've walked in here today and you feel weak. I just feel weak. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I feel like I don't have the power even to have the faith that I know I need, to even believe as I need to believe. And what I'd like to talk about just for a little while today is probably one of these most commonly embraced, distorted views of God. And that's that sometimes he's referred to and this view that's sometimes given to him as an unfair God. A heartless God. We often hear people say, "I want to believe in God, but he just doesn't seem to care. It just doesn't feel like he cares about my situation." There may be some in this room right now who are saying, "I'm praying. I'm trying to believe, but then there's all these things that's happening and taking place in my life and around my life. How can I believe in a God that just doesn't seem to care about my situation?" It can be just as simple as turning on the news and you see something going on in the world like another terrorist attack and innocent people are killed, or maybe you hear about another one of these ridiculously senseless shootings and we begin to ask the question, how could something like this happen? How could God allow something like, how could one human being do this to another? It just doesn't seem fair. God, you seem unfair. It could be some kind of natural disaster where hundreds of people are killed, and it could be something maybe very personal in our lives right now. In fact, I'd say that right now, maybe not today because we're more spaced out today, but on any normal given day when the place is full, I guarantee you could look down the aisle that you're sitting on right now, and I guarantee you there's at least 1 or 2 people, statistics say there would be at least 1 or 2 people who have been abused in some significant way in their lives. Maybe you are that person, or maybe you know that person and you love that person, and then you ask, how could this happen? Why did this have to happen? How could God allow something like this to happen? It just doesn't seem fair. God seems unfair. It could be something simple where we're praying for God to do something. We're asking God to work a certain miracle or turn something around in our lives, and we know that he's able and we know that he can, but for whatever reason he doesn't choose to work it out the way we want him to work it out, and he seems unfair. He doesn't take the headaches away. He doesn't answer the prayer for our child. Maybe you're trying your best and you're doing good and you're doing everything you can to help other people and you're working hard and everyone else seems to be the ones getting ahead, and no matter how hard you try, you never seem to get any of the breaks in life. Whatever it is, maybe in those seasons we start to ask the question, God, are you even there? God, are you really good? I hear the preacher talk about that. I know we say that in Christianese, but God, are you really good? I want to believe in you, but you don't really seem to care. I want to believe, God, but you seem unfair. You seem heartless. And let me just encourage you today and tell you that if you've ever felt like that before, I want you to know in this room today that you're not alone. You're not the only person who has found yourself in that place before asking those very difficult questions. In fact, a lot of times when people read stories in the Bible, we look at these various characters in the Bible, and we often look at these individuals and we think of them as bigger than life. We think of them as superheroes and invincible somehow. However, every one of these people, from the front cover to the back cover, every one of them were very real people who experienced very real emotions just like you and I do. And we could just begin to go down the list. I think about David from the Old Testament. He's often referred to as a man after God's own heart, and he cries out again and again. You hear it all throughout certain lamenting psalms throughout the Bible. You hear where he says, God, where are you? Are you there? Like, do you hear my cry? Do you hear my prayers? Why have you not moved on my behalf? My enemies, God, are after me. Are you listening to me, God? You hear that from this man, this king, this mighty king and warrior, this man after God's own heart. Read the book of Job. That one will really begin to mess with your head a little bit. Here's this super righteous man, and Satan wants to attack him. He wants to take his life, and God literally allows him. He allows Satan to then begin to take his livestock, to take his career, to take his livelihood, to take his health. Literally took almost all of his family. He's now sitting here with boils all over his body, and his friends are no help to him. They're doing nothing but discouraging him. Even his own wife says, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And then there's another character that really hits home in a very personal way. If you've ever been offended before, if you've ever been offended because maybe God didn't do something the way you thought he should have done it, and things went a different way in life than what you had hoped and believed for, that's what happened in this particular character in the Bible. He's found in the New Testament. His name is John the Baptist. If you're not a church person, you may not know much about the history of John the Baptist, but this guy, he was a cousin to Jesus. He had a very significant call on his life, and he recognizes the importance of that purpose and call that's on his life. And his purpose was simply to prepare the way for Jesus. He was the one who was to blaze the trail, if you will, for the one coming after him. And that's exactly what he does. He devotes his entire life to declaring, Jesus is coming. Come on, everybody, get ready, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. And all of a sudden now, John the Baptist has a following. People are following him. They're praising him. And he says, no, don't follow me. You follow Jesus. He's so full of humility. And he says, I'm not even worthy to even untie the sandals of the one who is coming after me, the Christ, the Messiah. But then a little bit later, we see where John the Baptist was arrested. And he's arrested for doing exactly what he was called to do. He's arrested for actually fulfilling the purpose that God called him to. In other words, John the Baptist was arrested for doing the right thing. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult place and you were there, you found yourself in that difficult place, not in spite of, but because of doing the right thing? So now he's in prison. And no doubt, while John the Baptist of all people is sitting in prison, no doubt, he's thinking these thoughts in his mind. I'm the cousin of Jesus. I'm one of his picks. I've lived my life with purpose for him and for his kingdom. I've been serving him, and I've witnessed and I've seen his power firsthand. I've watched him do it. I've seen him do it for people that he didn't even know. Surely for me, he's going to deliver me. I've seen that power. I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him raise the dead. I've watched him open the blind eyes. He's even turned water into wine. He probably even sat there in that jail cell and even fantasized about how it was going to happen. No doubt he's probably sitting there just building the whole scenario in his mind. Jesus is going to call down angels into that prison, and they're just going to show up and go poof, and all of a sudden the prison doors are going to open up, and those angels are going to sweep in with swords, and lightning's going to flash, and all the bad guys are going to fall dead. Surely that's what Jesus is going to do for me. I'm John the Baptist. I'm the one who prepared the way. I'm one of his closest friends. I'm his cousin. I've been one of the chosen ones to lead his way in. But instead, none of that happens. None of those fireworks go off. There is no deliverance in the prison. Instead, John the Baptist, he waits, and he waits, and he waits in that dungeon a little more, and nothing happens. Listen to what he does at this point. After he sits there in that place, after he sits there in that dark season of his life, after he sits there and just ponders on it for a little while, and he just kind of dwells on it for a little while, and he just focuses on everything that's unfair in his life, and he begins to get a little self-righteous and say, well, I've done this and I've done that, and look at what he's out there doing, all of this and that, and I'm sitting here in this prison cell, and he's letting all of that happen, and here's what he does. He finally calls one of his own disciples. And he says, you go find Jesus. And when you get to him, you ask him a question for me. You tell him you're asking for me. And here's exactly what I want you to say. I want you to say, are you really the one? John the Baptist is praying that prayer that says, God, are you really fair? Are you really even God at all? John the Baptist is saying that. Are you really the one that we're expecting? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Is it really you? And do you notice what John is doing? He's looking at his own situation. He's looking at his own plight. He's not seeing the big picture. He's not seeing, oh, I love the response that Jesus sends back. And that's a whole other sermon, what Jesus comes back with. But no doubt he's asking the question, what happened, Jesus? Where's your power now? I know you're able. I know you can do it. I know that you can, but for some reason you're not. Do you even care? You're so unfair, Jesus. You're so unfair. And if you've ever been at that place, shame off you today. We've all been there. You wanted to believe, but it just didn't seem like God really cared. I want to tell you something. You're not the only one. Let me be very clear today. I will never, none of us will ever, and if anyone says they can, they're a fool. No one will ever be able to answer every question when it comes to this subject, because we don't know God. We don't know him in his fullness. We don't understand his perspective and his ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. But one thing is for sure today. I may not can answer all the questions, but I can point you to the one who one day will do just that. And so today there's just two thoughts that I want to give to you today. Just two quick points that I hope that we all can embrace today. Two truths to remember in our lives when it seems like, when it feels like, God is not fair. And the first thought is this. When God doesn't seem fair, always remember this, number one, that God always has a purpose in our pain. God always has a purpose in our pain. God has a purpose, and God is good. God is always good. It doesn't matter what I'm facing in this temporary, natural life. That doesn't change who He is. My life changes. Circumstances of my life changes. Unfair things happen in this thing called life, but He never changes. He is good, and He's always good. And even when we're hurting, and even when we're in pain, God is still at work. He is always working in our life. God always has a purpose in our pain. I don't know what it might be for you today. Someone maybe has let you down. Maybe you've recently lost someone very important and close to you in your life, and maybe you've just come through a broken relationship. It could be that there's someone who's lied to you, or maybe lied about you or betrayed you in some way or talked about you in a negative way. It might be that life's not going the way that you had planned. Life's not going the way that you had thought that it would. It could be something as big as cancer. It could be something as small as a headache. It could be that you're praying for someone you love, maybe that's undergoing in hospice care right now and waiting for those and being a part of those last days and looking at these final goodbyes. Or it could be something as simple as getting a flat tire on the way to church this morning. It could be any number of different things. Whenever we're hurting, whenever there's pain in our lives, whatever level it may be, however personal it feels, we must always remember that God has a purpose. He has a purpose. The sooner we get that, the more peace, the sooner we'll discover His peace. The sooner we'll discover revelation and truth about tomorrow. He's using the difficult times in our lives to do something in us. Not necessarily for us. We're so consumed with what God does for us. God, fix this problem. God, turn this situation around. God is way more interested in developing the man and the woman in us, because that's the thing that is eternal. That's the thing that will last when all the stuff for us doesn't work out the way that we want it to. In fact, I love the way that Simon Peter, who went through a lot of difficult times himself, he describes it in one of his books, 1 Peter 1. Verses 6 and 7, he said this about suffering and trials, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, the NLT, and because I love the wording here. He says it this way. He says, there is a wonderful joy ahead. Be encouraged today. Look at your neighbor and say, there's joy ahead. There is joy ahead of you today. There is a wonderful joy ahead when you're suffering in your life. I want you to remember that there is a wonderful joy ahead. And he goes on to say, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. You're going to have to endure some trials for a little while. But these trials that maybe you don't understand, these trials, these difficult seasons that you're walking through right now, they will show that your faith is genuine. It's in these seasons that God is taking our root system even deeper. He goes on to say, it is being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. When your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God has a purpose. God is doing something. God is in the middle of it all. Even though we may not understand it, God is using it. He has a purpose, and He is strengthening us. He's growing our root system. And when we run to Him, when we lean on Him, when we trust Him in those seasons, our root system begins to grow even deeper. Can I just remind you today that God is not the author of cancer? God's not the author of division and divorce in a family. God doesn't cause the pain in our life, but God will use the pain every single time because He has a purpose in our pain. He works all things together for good. We don't always sense it immediately, but when we continue to walk with Him, we begin to sense that He is with us. We learn that He is always good in every single season. We begin to discover that He's doing something in it as we continue to walk it out with Him. God has a purpose in our pain. And the second thing, that final thing that I'd like for us to grab a hold of this morning, that not only does God have a purpose in our pain, but God is always present in our pain. God is always present. God is always present. He has a purpose, and he is present when we are hurting. In fact, Psalm 46 and 1 says it this way: God is our refuge, and he's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Your God, your loving God, your good God, he is ever present, and he is with us. So often, we want God to just give us what we want. Sometimes we minimize him down to a Santa Claus in our lives. Just fill my wish list, God. Just fix all my problems and take all my cares away. Just give me what I want. But rather than God giving us what we want, he wants to reveal to us and show us that he is all that we need. All the stuff we want, even if it's good and noble stuff like loved ones in our lives, those are the things that are temporary. The one thing that is lasting is knowing and understanding that he is all I need. When my income runs dry, he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. When all of my loved ones have walked away, he is my comforter. He's my dearest friend. He's the one who is always with me and will never leave me and never abandon me. God, I want you to do this. But if we'll listen, God is saying, I am the source of everything you need in your life. There's no better example to me than the scripture that we started with today, where the Apostle Paul writes these words. And if you don't know a whole lot about Paul, then maybe you don't know that he was the guy who at one time hated Christians. He was one of the greatest persecutors of Christians, if not the greatest. But then there was this moment in Paul's life where he was transformed. Literally his name before was Saul, and God transformed so much in his life, even his name. He goes from being Saul to being Paul. He's radically transformed. And after his transformation, Paul ultimately did more for the gospel and the kingdom of God than anyone else probably since then except Jesus himself. This man went around starting churches. He wrote letters. He mentored. He led people into this thing called the kingdom of God. And he wrote what we now know today as our New Testament. Is probably two-thirds of it was written by Paul himself. But at some point in his life, and he writes about it. He writes about it in this letter to the Corinthians. He writes about this thing in his life that he would call a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. Some people say he had bad vision problems. Some people believe that. Some people believe that maybe he dealt with some immobility in his life of some sort. Some people say he had a mother-in-law that was a real problem, and that was what it was. I don't know, but nevertheless, there was this thing, this thorn in his life. All we know about it is that it must have been very painful and a very destructive thing in his life. It was something that was so vexing him that he literally carried it to God on three different occasions. He goes to God three different times pleading with God, would you take this thing away? Would you deliver me from this thorn in the flesh? And he goes through these seasons of seeking God. You know, if God's going to heal anybody, if God's going to deliver anybody, surely he would deliver John the Baptist. Surely he would heal the Apostle Paul. Surely, he's healing lame people on the side of the road. He's raising them up and they're walking, and he don't even know these people. Surely the Apostle Paul, surely John the Baptist, surely he's going to heal this guy who has literally been beaten and left for dead for the cause of Christ. This man who has been shipwrecked. This man who has been snake bitten. This man who has been whipped many times to the point that so much so that his back is scarred beyond measure. A guy who has been stoned literally for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Surely this is the guy that God will say, yes, I'll take that thorn from you. Yes, I'll deliver you. Yes, I'll heal you. Surely God's going to heal Paul. So Paul prays three times. He says, heal me. Heal me. Heal me. Deliver me, God. Deliver me of this thorn in the flesh. And this was God's response to him. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This was the Lord's response to him. He says, my grace is sufficient. In other words, I am all you need. My grace is all sufficient for you. God says to him, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's praying, heal me. He's praying, change my circumstances. This thing doesn't seem fair in my life. Will you come and fix my problems, God? Will you relieve my pain? Will you just make everything line up like it's supposed to in my life? And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want you to know something, Paul. I want you to know something more important than having all of your ducks aligned just like you want them to be. There's something that's more eternal than that. There's something that's more lasting than that, and that's this. I am enough. My grace is enough. The song we sang, you're a Jehovah Jireh. You are enough. You're all sufficient. You're all that I need. I don't need all these things to work out and fix materially in my life. God, you are all that I need. God says, my grace is enough. We say, but God, this is what I need, God. This is what I need in my life. I need you to work a miracle. I need you to do this. And God says, no, I am what you need. I am all you need. Can I tell you, if you've ever been in this place, if you've ever experienced this, if you've ever gotten this revelation before, it's not something you can explain to somebody. You can't just explain this. This can't be taught in a seminar. This is something that can only be experienced in those dark hours, in those lonely seasons of our life. It's something that you can never just tell somebody else, well, this is how God did it in my life. It's almost impossible to put it into words. Those times you've been there, when you were experiencing great pain and great loss and maybe confusion, and you experienced in that moment his presence, his ever presence, you couldn't explain tomorrow. You couldn't explain the situation. Everything seemed unfair, but in that moment his presence came, and you sensed and you felt and you knew his presence. Those times when he carried you, when you couldn't make it on your own, when he guided you through your doubts, when he sustained you during those times of great aching and great pain in your life, when he comforted you when you didn't want to even get up the next day and face the world, when he gave you the hope to move forward when you didn't know if you could take another step. How many of you have been there before? You found him to be that ever presence in your life. We can testify in moments like that that he is enough. I didn't even know they were going to sing that song today. I've been hearing it in my house all week long, but I had no idea they were going to sing it today. He is enough. His grace is enough. Paul went on to say, I love how his attitude just changes on a dime. He goes from begging and pleading with God, God, fix this. God, turn this around. All of a sudden, in the middle of a verse, Paul literally changes his whole attitude. And in verse 9 and 10, it says, therefore, this is what Paul says to God after God revealing to him that I'm all you need. This is what Paul says about all those thorns in the flesh. This is what Paul says about all these things that's attacking his life. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will then rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I only want the power of Christ. I don't want to work in my own power, in my own ability. Now watch what he says in the next verse. He starts some really crazy talk, and he starts saying things that goes beyond all of our vocabulary and the way that we talk and think. He says, I take pleasure now. He goes from begging God to take it away from him to now he's saying, I'm enjoying this. I take pleasure now in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Listen to this, for when I am weak in myself, then and only then am I truly strong. Only in my weakness do I find his strength alive in my life. He's saying, now I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. I delight in pain. I delight in loss. I delight in these things because in those moments I'm not left anymore, and it's only his power at work in my life. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, his strength is made perfect in me. When I can't go another day, he is there to carry me. He is always present in our pain. Some may say, I delight in migraines because they've drawn me closer to Christ. I delight in this lonely season of my life because it's in this lonely season that I have experienced Emmanuel, God with me. I delight in the loss of my job and this new job search I'm on because it's in this season that I have discovered Jehovah Jireh. It's in this season that I've discovered that he and he alone is and always has been and always will be the one to meet my every need. I delight in this season of brokenness because God is breaking me of self-sufficiency and training me to lean and depend and trust on him wholeheartedly. Here's the bottom line for some of us. If we look at our life right where we are now, we may have every right to say, I don't like it. I don't understand it. This moment in time doesn't seem fair. It seems so unfair. God seems unfair. In fact, if we took a 10-year snapshot of any 10-year season of our lives, and if in that season we are pursuing and we're walking with Jesus, over that 10-year period, we can all say that there's been those moments where we say, I don't get that. I don't understand. I would not choose that. I would have never wanted that. In that moment and in that time, I didn't get that. Over that 10-year period, though, we will look back. If we could look at that snapshot one more time from where we sit now, from the vantage point we sit at now, and we look at that 10-year snapshot, now we would say things like, God was with me during that season. God never abandoned me. He was faithful through the hard time, through the difficult seasons, through the questions where there were more questions than answers. God was always there. He was strong for me during that time when I had no strength of my own. He was my strength. What he did in me and for me through that, I could have never done on my own. I would have never chosen it. I would never want to go through it again, but he was there with me and he was always working for me. He was present and there was a purpose. Here's what a lot of people say. A lot of people will ask the question, how can you believe in a God who doesn't seem to care? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And they ask the question, is God really fair? Well, my quick answer to that question is this. No, he's not. God's not fair. They say, well, that kind of sounds like a strange statement coming from a preacher on a Sunday morning from a pulpit. God is not always fair. And thank God he's not. God is just, but he's not always fair. If God was always fair, he would have given every one of us what our sins deserved. But because he is just, he sent Jesus who paid the price. And the scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, he has not dealt with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God ain't fair. And I'm so thankful for it today. Every now and then, we just need to thank God that he's not always fair. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. When we're tempted to look at whatever it is, whether it's some of the crazy stuff happening in the world today or that personal thing that we're dealing with that feels unjust and unfair today, when we're tempted to ask, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Here's something that I want to challenge all of us to do, not to just think about it from our perspective, but begin to try to get a Heavenly Father's perspective, a Father who loves us, who has a purpose in our pain, and who is with us every season of our lives, even when we're hurting, even in our darkest hours. He is with us. I'm closing. I guess one of the reasons why this message flooded back to me at 2 o'clock this morning, watching Boston run around the house, turning every light on, I guess the reason that it came back to me, because I was reminded that it was 3 years ago this very weekend, 2018, on this very weekend, the first weekend of August. By the way, everybody's leaving because we're fixing to have a baptism. So don't they're not offended at the message. We're going to have a baptism in a minute. It's going to be awesome. They're just all, it takes 20 people to baptize one person. And we do it right around here, okay? We do it right. Like, we're going to make sure they're dunked and we get it done right. Barry, you're not involved with the baptism. Where are you going, son? No, I'm just kidding. He said he's going to the bathroom. I done preached too long now. When you have to go to the restroom, boy, Barry, bless his heart, he's going with me this week. He's going to pay me back. It was 3 years ago this weekend. If you know our little Boston, he's 8 years old now. He was five at the time. If you know him, he honestly, he could school all those gymnasts over in Tokyo right now. I mean, if he could just communicate it and, like, articulate it, I mean, he's the best. And of all these years of him climbing to the top of trees, and I mean, just literally having us on edge all the time, we finally got to the point where, like, it's Boston. He's just going to do what he's going to do. He's going to land on 2 feet every time, you know. He had one time in all these years that he didn't do that. He climbed to the top of a linen closet. We're all sitting in the living room, and the linen closet's in the living room, and all of a sudden we heard the commotion, and he fell from, I guess it would be about 8 feet up in the air, head first to our tile floor. We monitored him for a little while, and then finally we knew that with everything that was going on, that the swelling and the nausea and all of that, we took him to St. Francis. And it was a Saturday night. We're actually getting ready to go to this conference on Sunday afternoon, and now we're spending the night in the hospital with Boston, and we're in the emergency room. If you know Boston, you know he doesn't understand everything that's going on. He doesn't know that we're there trying to help him. And at one point, we knew that we were going to have to do an MRI, and there's no way that Boston was going to be able to go into an MRI machine. So there was, the only way to do that was to sedate him. And so they come in, and it literally took four or five nurses and myself to hold Boston down. He's so confused, and he's screaming, and he's crying. No doubt he's in pain. He don't know what's going on. And now here I am, his daddy, and I'm having to inflict pain on him. And it literally took me, a five-year-old little boy, it took me and another male nurse about my size, literally laying on top of him. This mother male nurse had all of his weight laying across the bed on the feet and legs of Boston, and I was on his chest holding his arms down, and I'm face to face and eyeball to eyeball with him like this. He's crying, tears are streaming. Bless his heart, I don't even know what goes on in that little head of his. I guess it was his own way of comforting himself. He began to cry, he began to sing. He said, the wheels on the bus go round and round, round and round. And he's crying and he's singing, the wheels on the bus. And I'm holding him and I'm hurting him. I'm his daddy, nobody loves him more. And I love him, but I'm hurting him. And this father who loves his child could not explain to him at the age that he was and the mental state that he was in. I could not explain to him why I had to hurt him. Why I had to put all of my weight on him as he screamed and he's looking at me with terror in his eyes. And he's looking at me like, fix this, daddy, do something here. And all I'm doing is inflicting more pain on him. And I can't explain it to him. He'll never understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. And now tears are not just flowing down his face, but tears are now pouring out of my face and mixing with his tears. And while he's screaming and I'm holding him so strong, I want to tell him, baby, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because it's going to help you. I'm doing this because I have a purpose in what I'm doing. I know it's painful right now. I know it's confusing right now. I know you don't get it right now, but you got to know, baby, I'm doing this because I have a purpose. And know this too, that your daddy's never going to leave you. I want you to know, that's why I'm here looking at you in your eyeball right now. I want you to know I'm never going to go anywhere. I'm with you always, and I have a purpose. I was never going to leave him. There are times, I believe, when God just wants to look at us and tell us, I know you don't get it right now. I know it feels unfair right now. I know it seems like it's not all working like it's supposed to right now. But there's some things I can't explain to you right now. There's some things that you're not going to understand. You don't see from my perspective right now. You don't understand. You don't know what I know, my child. I'm working all things together, even in the pain. I have a purpose in the pain. I believe he's wanting to say to us, I'm going to do something through this that you can't see with the natural eye. That there's a reason for the pain, and I'm working, and I'm not going anywhere. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. Because see, he knows what it's like more than anyone to hurt. He loved us so much that he did something that wasn't fair. He sent his son to die. And when Jesus, this perfect, spotless Lamb of God, when he became sin, Jesus looked up to his Father and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? And the Father knew that he could not look upon sin. But because the Father loved us, he sent his Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, to die in our place. And that is a love beyond anything that we can ever imagine. So our God is an unfair God, but he's not a heartless God. Your good God doesn't just simply love you. Our God is love. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. Would you stand with me today across this room? Lord, I thank you for your presence that we have sensed and felt from the moment we walked in these doors today. As worship and praise was lifted up to you, you came and you inhabited the praises of your people. And we sensed it and we felt it. And God, I believe you had a word for us today, and you used these feeble lips of this guy that can hardly talk sometimes. But I hope that you use these words from your word to empower us today. To know, God, number one, that you have a purpose in every season of our lives. The good, the bad, the ups, the downs, the trials, the triumphs, the victories, and the victimized times of our lives. You're working all things together for good. And maybe, God, someone needed to be reminded in this room that no matter what their feelings tell them, no matter what their circumstances tell them, that you are here and you are with them. And you've always been with them. You have never abandoned them, and you never will. You're a faithful God, and you are with us always. You are ever present, and I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Here's what I want to do today. I want to have an altar call, but I'm not going to have an altar call where you come to the front. I'm not going to have an altar call where we hug and snot over each other and all of that today. I don't think that's wise in the season that we're living in right now. But I want to tell you something. God will meet you where you are. It doesn't have to happen at the front of a church. He'll meet you where you are. And I don't know what it is in your life today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what the struggles are that you're facing or the question marks in your mind. But I want to tell you something. He'll meet you today. He'll meet you right where you are. He'll speak life. He'll pour life into your life today. Let's let him do it. Let's let him do it. We're going to sing a song together. And as we sing, I encourage you, just maybe extend your hands to heaven today and say, God, I surrender all to you today, God. I surrender my own ideas and thoughts and worries and cares and fears. I give it all to you today, God, and I'm trusting you. I know, God, that you are ever present in my life, and I know that you're working all things together for good in our lives. Let's worship together today in Jesus' name.